Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And again, I'm going to start in verse 1. Might seem kind of odd, but these are very, very important for us to understand these principles. And, you know, if we are going to be called Christians, what's the point in being called a Christian? Who do we belong to? We belong to Christ, okay? And we are not, and well, I'll put it this way, and I've been saying this for the last couple weeks. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're in the world, but we are not of the world any longer, okay? We belong to the Lord. We have an inheritance in heaven. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. That's reserved for us. It fades not away. We're kept by the power of Christ. And so if we belong to the Lord, we ought to heed the word of the Lord, okay? And in order to please God, as believers in Jesus Christ, operating in the world, and the reason why he still has us in the world, operating in the world, is for the propagation of the gospel of grace, that other souls may be saved, and then built up in the truth of the word of God. Now, we can't do that by operating according to the old man, which operates according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We do that by operating according to the Lord, gleaning fruit from the tree of life, according to the truth of the word of God. And faith, in that sense, comes by hearing. And hearing by what? By the word of God. So a believer in Jesus Christ ought not to be bearing about in the world as a Christian, operating according to what the world believes, because the world is lost. The world doesn't understand who God is. The world believes that it can justify himself or itself. And a believer in Jesus Christ operates according to thus saith the Lord. And, you know, this is the all-important reason why our Lord told us that we ought to take heed of the word of God by, you know, not avoiding coming to church. We grow in grace by hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the more that we take in the word of God, the more we operate according to it. That's how it works, okay? And so we walk by faith. And so he says in verse 1, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord, and that's the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. Well, how do we please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. How do we express faith in God? We operate according to thus saith the Lord. How do we learn what thus saith the Lord is? We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the more we attend, the more we hear, the more the Spirit of God bears witness to the truth of the truth to our reborn spirit, the more we take in, the more we grow. And so as we grow in the things of the Lord, the volume knob on, as I like to say, it's kind of a layman way of explaining things, the volume knob in the world gets turned way down, and the volume knob on the things of the Lord gets turned way up. And the older I get, you know, I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I'll say it again. I used to think that there was some kind of semblance of truth in humanity. There's no truth in humanity, okay? Humanity is based already, has its foundation in a lie. And that lie came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because of our father Adam, who ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and what the Christian world always preaches, how that we're, you know, created in the image of God. They believe that we're still in that image. No, we fell from that image when Adam ate of that tree and became more like the one that perpetrated the lie of the devil in the Garden of Eden and planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the devil, than we are like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so in our natural state, we're already operating according to a foundational lie. We're brought out of that state through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, when the truth of the Word of God is made clear unto us by the empowerment of the Spirit of God when we're saved. And so we we don't operate according to what the world believes is true anymore. And I used to think that there was some truth in the world, but it's like you look at politics, and of course I've been criticized for mentioning politics in my messages by a bunch of different folks. I've been criticized by talking about politics. But when you're talking about politics, you're talking about what our rulers think is true. We are under a rule. And there's no truth in politics. You know, if you look at, you know, if you really start breaking down the way things work, it's all rooted in corruption. It's all rooted in financial gain. You know, there's all the evils of the world are for the love of money, you know. And so are we going to put our hope in politics? And when you're putting your hope in politics, you're really trying to put your hope in man. But does man know what the truth is? No. The things of the Lord are dead to the natural man. Okay? Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the natural man is spiritually dead. And so when we become spiritually alive again through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and we start to grow in the things of the Lord a little bit, we start understanding what the truth of the reality of things concerning the Lord and concerning us really are. And so how do we please God? We operate by faith, or we operate according to thus saith the Lord. And so he says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." And, you know, every pastor that doesn't understand this portion of Scripture starts preaching about how we shouldn't have extramarital sex. Starts, you know, hollering at all the kids. like it's just the kids that want to have extramarital sex. And I'm putting it bluntly, because this is the way this is interpreted typically. All right? But as we've gone over ad nauseum at this point in time, which is technically a good thing when it comes to preaching and teaching the Word of God, this is not fornication in the sexual sense. Okay, this means in the Greek, porneia, to sell oneself off. Well, if we've been changed completely unto God, and we're where we were once only natural beings, now we're spiritual beings, able to understand the truth as it's given to us through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God, we ought to operate according to that truth. But if we go back to operating to what we according to what we know naturally, then we're selling ourselves back to the natural world. And that's not who we belong to. We are wed as the church, which is known as the bride of Christ, to our Lord, who is our spiritual husband for the ceaseless ages of eternity. Okay? When we see the Lord, there's going to be a marriage ceremony of the saints, because that's going to be the time where we actually behold our Lord. All right? Our one true love. Now, this isn't anything in a strange sexual sense or anything of the sort. You know, when we marry a man and a woman, marriage is sanctified by the Lord. And the marriage relationship between a man and a woman reflects the relationship, or ought to reflect the relationship, that we have with our Lord, where we're given in matrimony to one. Okay? We don't belong to another. And as we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we're given to the Lord for the ceaseless ages of eternity, and we don't belong to another. That other has to be the devil. And what the devil put in the world through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that you can justify yourself by the life that you live. And there's many different roads to that place, because as many thoughts that a man can come up with on his own that'll justify himself morally, that's how many different ways there are in the lie of the devil. Okay, so you want me to enumerate them? I can't. Everybody typically does that which is right in his own mind concerning his own morality. But that's what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can we be justified before the true and living God by the life that we live? No, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so if we're going to sanctify ourselves, or I should put it this way, realize that we're sanctified or set apart unto the Lord, that's what sanctification means. That's what holiness means. We ought not to give ourselves back to the world that's rooted in the lie of the devil. Because we know as believers in Jesus Christ, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ had to stand in our stead in life and stand in our stead in death. And so that's what he's saying here when he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that's your separation, that you should abstain from fornication or being in bed with the unsaved world. Okay, there's a metaphor there. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification or separation and honor. How do we honor God? By operating according to the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And so, as I mentioned last week, we as believers in Jesus Christ are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if we're going to have an ambassage to the kingdom of heaven, then we ought to reflect the values and truths of the kingdom of heaven to a lost world and not give honor and creed to that which is of the lie of the devil. And so I'm never going to get up here and tell you that you got to be good to please God, even though that's what people want to say, want to hear. You know, religion in the day in which we live is all about how we can somehow morally build ourselves up into something that we're not, so that we can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, they tell you to do this abstract, definitionless thing called letting Jesus into your heart. And I never hear what letting Jesus into your heart really is, because they don't know. Now, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it, you know? Jesus doesn't want any part of our heart. But our heart is changed when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and how he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. We're cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. And so we're not changed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Our sins are forgiven. They're not remembered against us any longer. That's the new covenant relationship. The sins aren't removed from us, because as we see over here in Romans chapter, well, let's read it. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And we'll be studying this in depth during the evening service when we go through the book of Romans. And so here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in verse 9, so what then? Posing a question, are we, and he's, by saying we here, referencing us as Christians, okay, himself and others that have trusted Christ as their Savior, are we better than they? Who's the they he's talking about here? The unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world, okay, because he just established the guilt of both of them prior to writing this, okay? Are we Christians better than they? Is there anything about our lives that is morally superior than those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior yet? No. Now, we may, and that's a big if, we may run to a lesser degree of riot than we formerly ran to prior to when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, I made the grave mistake of assuming, and this is just because lack of knowledge, I needed to grow up in the things of the Lord a little bit as a brand new Christian to understand this, but I didn't know it right out of the chute. I thought that now that I have accepted Christ as my Savior, and I knew exactly why Christ was my Savior, I knew that I was a sinner, and that Christ died for my sins, and that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all sin. That's the message Pastor Andre, I think he was preaching out of Romans, and that's when I trusted Christ as my Savior, okay? And, but I thought that, and I don't know where this thought came from, a concept of my natural mind, clearly, because I still possess it. I thought that now I have some sort of supernatural ability that I didn't have before to keep the law. So what did I do? I put up a false front. If you don't know what a false front is, if you typically, if you had a Western town, you know, most buildings that were built in a small Western town were single story. They may have been double story if you had like a bar below and then a hotel above or whatever. But a single story building would make itself look larger by putting up a false front to make it look like they had a second story, which gave them a place for signage and that kind of thing. Like here's the, you know, the mercantile or the saloon or what have you. And so it was a false front, A single-story building was built to look like a double-story building. Okay? And so the only way in which I could attempt to change my life was to put up a moral false front. And so I came to church. I dressed a little better than before because, well, I can't. I'm wearing jeans and a t-shirt right now. Relax. Yeah, exactly. That's a story of my life, Pastor Andre. you know, I came to church dressed a little better. I made sure I said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And the older I got, I realized that that's proper. And the reason why I didn't say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir before, because I thought it sounded dorky. But since when did having a little bit of class, since when has that been dorky? Everybody loves it. Why don't we do it more often? The society, civilization has really, I mean, you can see it, the breakdown of the civil society in the last 50 to 100 years. It's really been going downhill. So, you know, we always thought, oh, it's dumb to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. Well, if you're going to respect your elders and your fellow citizens, you ought to say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. You know, so I said yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I do that to this day. I started opening the door for people. I started doing things a little bit more cleanly. Let's put it that way. And the problem with that was all those things were fine and good because I thought now that I'm a Christian, I ought to be acting like one. The devil is still active in the world, and I still had the same desires, illicit desires, that I had before. I still have those same illicit desires, okay? I'm a little bit of a freewheeling guy, okay? Some people can be more reserved, and that's kind of how they are all the time. I'm a little more loosey-goosey. I'm not going to divulge into the things that I think and do, okay? I make it sound like I'm this terrible sinner after I leave church or whatever. I'm not. But I have it in my mind to do it. Okay? It's just what I am. My Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world. And it's the nature that I have. And after I was saved, I thought that I could suppress that nature. Well, little did I know that that nature was a little bit more difficult to suppress than I thought. So I eventually went right back into the old way of thinking and then the old way of doing and found myself to be the same rotten sinner as I was prior to my salvation. And I thought, well, something's wrong here. And then Pastor Andre read this. This is the 7th chapter of Romans. And this cleared things up for me immensely. Well, let me finish here in the 3rd chapter of Romans before we go over to the 7th chapter of Romans. Well, I got you here. So what then? Are we better than they? Are Christians that have been saved, redeemed, children of God, are we better, morally speaking, than the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What's the answer? He says, no, in no wise. That, if we were to say that in modern English, it would be absolutely not. Okay? For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under what? Sin. As it is written, there's none righteous. No, how many? No, not one. It would have been totally sufficient for the Spirit of God to write, there's none righteous, period. But the Spirit of God, or God himself, knowing how silly and stupid man can be sometimes, really put an exclamation point on this one. So when Paul wrote, and I say the Spirit of God because Paul was led by the Spirit of God to write these things, okay, so it's the actual literal word of God, there is none righteous, how many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God, which I thought was interesting because from my perspective, I sought God and found him. And that was true. But from God's perspective, he sought me from before the foundation of the world, presented the gospel to me at point in time and saved my soul at point in time and knew all about it from before I was even born. So the actuality of the situation was that God had sought me and found me and changed my mind, gave me the faith to believe. And so in that sense, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Again, here we go with that exclamation point about our true nature. And, you know, those that preach that we can, well, their throat is an open sepulcher. Have you ever opened a sepulcher? Do you know anybody who has? The reason why it doesn't happen is because it stinks really bad. Okay? If you were to take in a Mediterranean hot climate where somebody was put into a sepulcher, even if they had some embalming fluid in them and such, eventually that embalming fluid is not going to be effective anymore and that body's going to rot and turn into a gooey mass, okay, surrounded by some bone. Pretty gross. Bacteria will be present, and because bacteria is present, it's going to eat that gooey mass. Bacteria poops just like people poop. Okay, let's put it that way. The draft that comes out of the bacteria is what smells. And so if you were to open a sepulcher, it's going to knock you over with the stench. And that's what God is saying that it's like when men preach that we can be justified by our moral goodness. Okay? My dad used to have a phrase, and I suppose it's a little bit vulgar, but we all understand it. Do you think your ship high in transit don't stink? And if you understand the acronym, you know exactly what I'm saying, okay? When I thought that I was really something, you know, my dad would tell me, you know, because guess what we all are? We're all turds, morally speaking, okay? I know you're not supposed to say that stuff from the pulpit, but I like to use terms that people can understand. And that paints a pretty gnarly picture. But concerning our performance before the law, that's what we are, okay? And when we get up in the pulpit and say, oh, God be thanked that we're not like other men are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I do this, I do that. Look at all these laws that I'm abiding by, and I'm not like those poor, rotten sinners out in the world. Well, that's what the Pharisee said about the publican. And so when the publican smote upon his breast in the temple and said, God be merciful to me, a what?
Sinner.
A sinner. He went down to his house justified, and that Pharisee, that self-righteous Pharisee, went down to his house condemned because his sins were retained unto him, and the publican's sins, because of faith, were forgiven unto him. And so, like that, we don't have any righteousnesses of our own that we can boast about. And so we ought not to preach that we can be good and to let Jesus into your heart. And if you let Jesus into your heart, then you can be like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference between being godly, which is operating according to the truth of the Word of God, and trying to be godlike, which is impossible for a sin-wrecked man to do. And so these men that say these things, verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit, or they've operated in the lie of the devil. The poison of asps is under their lips, because if anybody that believes what they preach is going to be going to hell just like them, because they haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for the covering of their sins yet, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Let's go kill a bunch of infidels because we don't want that which is not true to be in the world, so we're going to kill them because we're so righteous. How many times have wars been started over religion? More times than I can count. Destruction and misery are in their ways. Why? Because they never come to a place where they understand that Christ is their righteousness, and they're always bearing about trying to establish their own righteousness, but they're always having to lie to themselves and lie to others about what they are in order to get this faux sense of security. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And when we say fear of God, God isn't someone to fear, but God is something that we ought to have reverential awe for. He's our creator and our savior. And if we don't operate according to thus saith the Lord, we're operating according to the lie of the devil, and that God is going to have to judge us for it. And we'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and our good works are going to be presented to the Lord. We're going to be found short of the righteousness of God, who is Jesus Christ, and we're going to be cast into hell. But if our sins are under the blood, then we're accepted in the beloved, because our Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins to the cross of Calvary and died for them. And so he says, verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth should be stopped, or may be stopped. What does that mean? Well, when we are presented with the law has one job, to condemn the sinner. It's a schoolmaster to do what? Bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And so the law is a ministry of condemnation and death, as the scripture lays forth. that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. There's plenty of people who are justified in the sight of other men by relative goodness. But there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. No, not one. So man cannot be justified, or flesh cannot be justified before God in his sight. And so he says, for by the law is the knowledge, or the epignosis, the full knowledge of sin. Okay? So how do we point out that we're sinners undone? By the diagnostic tool God gave us to do it with, the law. All right? So if you want to use the law in the proper manner, do like our Lord Jesus Christ did. The Jews came to him and said, what must we do to work the works of God? First of all, he said, believe on him who he has sent. But if they thought they were particularly self-righteous, he would use the law against them to show them that they weren't. Because the law is not made for a righteous man, it's made for a sinner, to show him that he is one, that he might come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. And so when I heard the seventh chapter of Romans, it changed my mind, and I understood what I was, and that I had this treasure in an earthen vessel, and that there was nothing I was going to do to eradicate sin from my life. And so Paul says here in Romans chapter 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, the sin revived, and I did what? I died, or I was condemned by it. And the commandment which was ordained to life, because the law is good and right and holy, I found to be unto death. Why? Because he couldn't keep it. Simple as that. And we think of the Apostle Paul, you know, when people talk about the great heroes of faith, we see all the patriarchs in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. We talk about the Apostle Paul, how, you know, we're supposed to look up to the Apostle Paul to be like him. Well, Paul is making it very clear to us that he was a sinner just like you and I. And so Paul had his own sin. Whatever it was, I don't know. But I'm sure it was a whole lot of things, just like for you and me, it's a whole lot of things. For the sin, okay, the fact that Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the sin is one man's disobedience, as we see over in Romans chapter 5, which plunged the entire human family into sin because Adam is our federal head to do such that very thing. The sin of Adam plunged the entire human family into a state of sin because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we all come from his blood. All right? For the sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Yeah, I can agree with that. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Well, God forbid, or may it never be. But the sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that the sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Okay? And so, you know, you want to know what you're really like? Put yourself, you know, pit yourself against the law. Go back to the law and read it. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I doing all the other precepts that the Lord put the nation of Israel under? And you'll find out what kind of man or woman you really are. For we know that the law is spiritual or true, but I am what?
Carnal.
Sold under the sin because of the sin of my father Adam. For what I, and this language, when I first read it, I thought was confusing. But it's actually quite clear if you break it down properly. For that which I do, so Paul's saying that he is a sinner and commits them, whether it be mentally or physically. For that which I do, I allow not. And so when I came into the church after I was saved the next week, and I thought, oh, now I'm a better man, or I have the capacity of being a better man than I was before, I still had sin in my mind, and I still had sin in my deed, and I didn't want to allow it in my mind, but I went ahead and did it anyway. Okay, that's what Paul's saying here. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. So what he would prefer to be doing, which was not the things that are wrong according to the law, he does anyway. But what I hate, That do I. And sometimes we can get all wrapped up in ourselves about it and say, man, why am I such a rotten? Why do I think this all the time? Where did that dream come from? Get your head out of the gutter, whatever it may be. That's just who we are. That's what it's like to be in an earthen vessel or a cursed vessel. We ought not to get down on ourselves about it because it's what we are, but we do know what's right. So when we have the ability not to sin and we succeed, praise the Lord. When we don't, which is inevitable, on a daily basis, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So then I do that which I would not. I consent to the law that it's good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. The nature to sin dwells within him. It's part of his very being. I think Pastor Andre used this example years ago. What is the nature of a pig to do when it's sunny? To find a waller or a wallow. Okay, and they do that because their skin is, delicate. A pig's skin can burn, so they get in the wallow and they roll around in it and they get mud all over their bodies. Elephants do the same thing so that it might protect them from the sun. That's the nature of a pig to do. Okay, it's the nature of my two dogs to be incredibly annoying at all times. For us, it's our nature to sin. Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world, and he provided the remedy in Jesus Christ. For I know, this is verse 18, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. But you'll hear all these preachers out there saying, we're so good, and you're so good, and we are a lighthouse to the world on how to be good. Praise the Lord. If we're preaching about how good we are, why say praise the Lord if we did it? They're not looking to the Lord, Jesus Christ, for their goodness. They're looking at themselves for the good. They say praise the Lord to show forth how good they are, because a good person should say praise the Lord, even though when they're not even thinking about the Lord in their goodness, unfortunately. You know, it's hypocrisy. And this is what the Jews were doing in the nation of Israel, the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Our Lord calls them hypocrites. You know, they for pretense, they make long prayer. They love to be seen in the markets and to be called rabbi, rabbi. Because why? Because they were self-righteous. They thought that they were good. And so he says, for in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, yeah. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do not, or I would not, excuse me, that I do. Now, if I do that which, helps put my glasses on. Where was I? 20, that. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it. So much easier to read with these things on. It's amazing. But the sin that dwelleth in me. Or the nature that he got from his father Adam, and the nature you and I got from our father Adam. I find then a law, or a constant, a truth, okay? I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil, or what the evil one put in me through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is present with me at all times. Okay? And so, you know, it's like you're sitting there listening to a message of grace, and you should be paying full attention to it. But where's your mind? Somewhere completely. Sometimes it's somewhere else. Sometimes you're falling asleep. You know, I every now and then when I'm preaching, I see people nodding off. I'm not thinking in my mind, oh, you better wake up and listen to me, you guys. You aren't respecting me at all. You want to know why I think that? Because I do it myself. Yeah, sorry, Pastor Andre. I have fallen asleep in your messages before. No, I know, right? But, you know, it's... If we were, this is why when the Lord was in Gethsemane with the disciples and they were so tired from following the Lord during that last 24-hour period that they just had to sleep. And he says, the flesh is what?
Weak.
The flesh is weak. That's what we are. He knew all about it, you know. And so, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, the evil is present with me. Shouldn't they have been awake and attentive at that moment in time? Their Lord was about to be offered on the cross of Calvary for their sin, but they wanted to take a nap. That's the flesh. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, that is the spiritual man, the reborn man that is able to understand the truth, because we understand the law is good and right and holy. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin which is in my members or my innermost being. And Paul says this, and I've been here too many times. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And the realization, this is what changed my mind from thinking that I now have the ability to be like God after I'm saved into understanding that I'm not going to ever have that ability until I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. But I do agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. However, I'm aware that my sins are under the blood and never to be remembered against me any longer. And guess what that does? That causes a sense of thanksgiving because we reflect upon the grace of God, which is unmerited favor, how that we have something that we certainly do not deserve. Which brings us to a place where we say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because the debt that we owe has not been paid by us. We couldn't pay it. It's been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I am the Lord's happy indentured servant. And that's where all of our minds ought to be if we're looking at things properly. For I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, so then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of what? Yeah. The law of sin. Now, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. And we see how the Apostle Paul equated being in the flesh as attempting to walk or live according to the law in Galatians chapter 3. But after what? After the Spirit or after the truth? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of the sin and the resulting death that comes from the sin. For what the law could not do, or in that it was powerless to do, in that it was, and the reason why the law is powerless is not because the law was wrong, but the fact that the flesh, or us, that we're weak before the law. And that it was weak through the flesh, God, and you could say did, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, or he became a man, stood in our stead in life and death, and for sin condemned the sin in the flesh, or paid the price for it on the cross. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit of truth. Okay. His Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I belong to the Lord. How did I figure that out? Through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay. So now, or I should say back then, and now, I understand that in me dwelleth what? No good thing. But I have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so I'm still going to live a life where in me dwelleth no good thing. But when the day of my death comes, or the day that I pass through the veil of death, I like to look at it that way because, death should hold no power over the believer in Jesus Christ. And, you know, we ought to look at death the same way that David did when his son died. He was mourning for his son when he was ill. And when he died, his servants were puzzled because he said, get me a clean outfit, make me a meal, I'm going to shave and take a shower or whatever, clean myself up. He got dressed and went about his day. And they said, what's going on? You were just mourning a little bit ago. And he said, if my son can't be with me, I will go to be with my son. That's faith. Because the veil of death is, and we're going to look at this over in 1 Thessalonians. It's not soul sleep or anything like that. The body has fallen asleep. When somebody falls asleep, are they gone forever? No, they'll come out of that sleep. Okay? And so we know that if someone has passed through the veil of death, they may not be within our sight for a little while, but we know that we're eventually going to see them again and stand before them as we did before, yet in a glorified body. And so death isn't an end. Death is the realization of our eternality. That's what it is. And so we pass through this, and we call it the veil of death because we don't know what's beyond the veil. And it's not some spiritual high calling where, you know, if you ever figure out what's beyond the veil, you're going to be a special, you know. It's very simple. We pass through the veil of death, or this sin-wrecked body dies, and we're resurrected or made alive, or a new body's made alive unto us that's glorified like the Lord's glorious body, and we're, for the ceaseless ages of eternity, without the ailment of sin. It's gone then, but not now. And so death should hold no fear for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's actually and should be viewed as being the happiest day of your life. That's our hope. And so I'm going to say it this way. I hope for the death of my body. But if you were to ask a natural man that, they'd say you're crazy. But when you understand things properly, or you understand the truth concerning the things of the Lord, then you can understand what I'm saying. And so he says back here in 1 Thessalonians, in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification or your separation from what the world believes is true unto what the Lord says is true. That's what he's saying here. That you should abstain from fornication, or get out of the world's bed. You don't belong in that one. All right? Spiritual impurity is what he's talking about here. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles. So we're not talking about all the raunchy things that the Gentiles are involved in, because that was all over the place. That was rampant. We're talking about a spiritual sin here, okay? Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we have forewarned you and testified. Let me show you what an example of defrauding you would be. Stop preaching grace and start going about meddling in the law. Trying to get my congregation to live good, holy lives, or good, justified lives, I should say, or just lives, according to the law. Why? Why is that a fraud? Because I'm imposing some sort of necessity upon you that you can't perform and that I can't perform. Now, if the Lord wants us to be moved away from one thing and unto another, or if he wants something that's cursing us to be out of our lives, he is the one that will do it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Paul says in verse 3, or excuse me, likely the writer to the Hebrews, who's Apollos, says in verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. Now, when the Lord was enduring contradiction, he died for those who were opposed to himself. Okay? For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against the sin. Which one of you took upon the sins of the whole world on the cross of Calvary and shed your blood there for? None of us. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, if a good father is going to raise his children right-wise, then he's going to discipline his children. Because if he doesn't discipline his children, then the children are going to run roughshod over the household. And, you hear the term, spare the rod, spoil the child. That very verse is not in the Bible. But they say that as a simpler way of saying, the rod shall drive foolishness far from the child. Okay, so you'll have the naysayers say, oh, spare the rod, spoil the child isn't even a biblical verse, in some self-righteous faux sense of this, and the whole, what do you call it, the compassionate parenting movement. The compassionate parenting movement has created nothing but a nation full of shitheads who have no respect for anything or themselves. If you don't give children some boundaries, they become completely, they don't know where to go. And they become anxious, and they're unruly, and they're unstable, and you can see it in their eyes. You know, I can go to a grocery store and point out a kid that's not disciplined well because he looks afraid of everything. And when he's fearful enough, then he starts lashing out against his folks. And so, you know, the rod will drive foolishness far from a child, or spare the rod, spoil the child. And the Lord deals with us the same way. I've opened this up, so I'm going to finish it here. Give me 1 minute. So despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, now who's that? You and me. Okay. He chasteneth, or he scourges. That means, it's the Greek word pahadia. Okay, it means to discipline. All right. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receiveth. And the scripture says, spare not for the blueness of the wound. What does a blue wound mean? It means we're bruised. Okay, that's kind of a connotes the idea of a beating. And sometimes I deserve one. All right. If you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. It's a good thing. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and properly so, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and have, and this basically means have life, or live according to the truth? All right. And so if the Lord wants us, and I've been a receiver of the chastisement of the Lord many times, and you know, I've told the story about how I've in times past, I knew I was called to preach, but I'd much rather be fishing. And so the Lord put all kinds of things in my way to make sure that I didn't have any enjoyment out of fishing, including taking away all the fish. It's like when your kid's bad and supposed to be doing his homework or be eating his meal, but he's got a toy he won't let go of. And you say, let go of the toy. It's time to eat dinner, or it's time to do this, or it's time to do that. And he just keeps grabbing the toy. I remember one time I threw Noah's toy out the window when we were going down Highway 101 because he wasn't listening to what I was saying. He was constantly playing with the toy, and it was distracting. And so, okay, we'll just remove that, which is cursing you. So there's a little action figure sitting in the bushes somewhere between Yahats and Newport, if you want to go find it on a scavenger hunt. But when the Lord doesn't, it's not my responsibility to put you under law because you can't perform under law. But if the Lord wants us to move this way or that way for the purpose of the preaching of the gospel or whatever your job is within the body of Christ, he's going to move certain things in and out of your life to make sure that you are, as a good shepherd would do, walking the right direction. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we are sons and not bastards. And so when we're chastened of the Lord, we ought to give heed and to obey, and so that we can walk forward in the truth. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.